Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a long period of time, we're studying a section of the New Testament known as the Prison Epistles. Now, this section includes four different books. I've told you this before and share this with me now. This includes four different books: Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And we're going through this study very, very slowly. It will take us a long period of time to complete the study of these four books. Some of you are studying daily with me. Some of you may only now be turning on your radios and hearing this broadcast. If you have any interest in the study of God's Word, I trust that day by day, at the time you find most convenient, because this is given, I believe, three times a day, but as you come day by day, come with your Word of God open. Open to the book we're studying. Open to the chapter we're studying. And examine for yourself the truth that I'm sharing with you. In other words, it's not my words. I'm using the Word of God. And this, of course, is the Word of God that we're dealing with. It is God's Word given by the Holy Spirit through various men. Now, these men were not simply writing their own thoughts. They were putting down in the Scriptures exactly what God wanted them to put down. And because of this, the entire Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, has unity and harmony in it, with no contradictions, one part contributing to every other part. And so, as we are studying, we're studying through these four books. For the last few lessons, we've been studying from the book of Ephesians, the first of these prison epistles in your Bible. The book of Ephesians, we took the introduction to it, and then we noted that the theme of the entire book is the true salvation of God. And this is divided into two parts. First of all, there is what we would call the doctrinal section. The foundation of true salvation is given from chapter 1, verse 3 to chapter 3, verse 13. This follows, of course, the introduction in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 1. And then the second part of this has to do with the perfect fulfillment of God's plan. In other words, the spiritual applications and responsibilities of true salvation. First of all, there is the foundations, and then the spiritual applications and responsibilities of true salvation. This is going to begin with chapter 3, verse 14 of Ephesians, going down to chapter 6, verse 20. Now, I'll be noting all of the divisions of this as we go along. So just follow with me from day to day as we study this. Now, in the first part of our study, beginning with verse 3 down to verse 14, we studied what is the blessing of God in salvation. What is this salvation? And on what is it based? The salvation is based upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Apart from His work on our behalf, apart from His living on our behalf, apart from His dying on our behalf, apart from who He is and what He is, there could be no salvation. In ourselves, we as the people of the world, and in fact this would apply to every single person in the entire world, the self-righteous people, the people who live very strictly, as well as the people who live hopeless lives, ones we would recognize as sinners. Apart from the Lord Jesus, no one could be saved. No one could have relationship with God. Because as Romans chapter 3, verse 9 says, we have before concluded they are all under sin. We all deserve to be punished eternally for our sins. God would be just if He didn't save a single person in the world. But God, in His mercy and grace, has sent the Lord Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. To come and live, He came down from heaven in His place as the divine Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. He came down to this earth, and He lived, and He died on the cross. And now He's back there again, representing us before God. And how wonderful it is that everything we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust this is true in your life, that you have looked to Him as your only means of salvation. You've put aside everyone else, everything you've ever depended upon, including, of course, your good works. And you've come to the Lord Jesus as a lost sinner, and now you have found salvation through Him. So we came to the end of verse 14 in the last lesson. Today, I want to read with you beginning with verse 15 down to verse 23. Read with this, or follow with this, in your Bibles. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love toward all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him up from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, we're not going to cover all of this today. In fact, we're going to go down through several verses. But this now has to do with a prayer that Paul prays on their behalf. Now, you'll notice as you study the book of Ephesians, and I hope you will read through this book several times in the course of this study, if you're following with me. Read through the Word of God itself, and read through this book. Now, you'll notice there are two different prayers in this book. First of all, there is this prayer, verses 15 to 23. And then the second prayer is in chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. And you'll notice that the contents and the emphasis of both of these prayers is related to the context in which they appear. Now, the first prayer appears in the context of the salvation of God and the understanding we need concerning that salvation. So this first prayer, verses 15 to 23, introduces the rest of the doctrinal section of this epistle. It's already begun in verses 3 to 14, where it emphasizes the place of the Lord Jesus in our salvation. But now he's going to go on, beginning in chapter 2, verse 1, with further teaching concerning the salvation of God. A full explanation why we needed a Savior, why we do need a Savior, because some of you may not yet have trusted him, why we need a Savior, how we are saved, and what this salvation will mean in our lives. So this is going to go down, clear down into chapter 3, the middle of the chapter. The second prayer, chapter 3, verses 14 and 21, introduces the practical section of this epistle. Now, you may not be familiar with this phrase, practical section. It means, after salvation, how do we, in a practical way, live the Christian life? What is the truth concerning the life we live after salvation? Now, the emphasis of this section is not upon how to be saved, but rather the section is upon the results and the responsibilities of salvation in the lives of those who've truly experienced it. So the second prayer is related to that. In other words, he's going to be praying, as he looks ahead into that practical section, he's going to be praying that they might experience all of the responsibilities and the results of salvation once they have found the Lord Jesus as their Savior. So that is the way we're approaching this. And so we're taking now the first of these prayers. This prayer begins in verse 15. And I've read that prayer to you. Now let's think a little bit about the burden and the contents of this prayer. First of all, Paul speaks in verses 15 and 16 of the basis and the passion of his prayer for them. Now you're going to notice this idea of Paul's prayers for them in a number of different books. For instance, in these prison epistles, you're going to see in Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 3, you're going to see two different prayers. And you're going to see it again in Philippians chapter 1. You're going to see it again in Colossians chapter 1. As you study these epistles, there are at least four or five different prayers that Paul prays for them. And you notice in every one of them, Paul has a burden and a passion for them. You notice back, for instance, in the book of Romans, This is another study, and I don't want to go into it today. But go back into the book of Romans, chapter 9, where Paul has a burden and a passion for the Jewish nation. He loves these people dearly. These are his brethren in the flesh, in other words. He is a Jew himself. He has come through Judaism. He was a Pharisee. He was a perfect keeper of the law. And then, of course, he had to find the Lord Jesus and realize the law did not save him. But he was a perfect keeper of the law. But he has a passion for the Jewish people. And we feel this idea of passion in these prayers that I've mentioned, these four prayers that I've mentioned in Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. He loves these people dearly. And this is why he's praying. He's not praying judging them somehow or in a judgmental fashion, but he's praying with deep passion and love for them. He wants these people to experience salvation. He wants these people to experience the blessings of the Christian life. He wants these people to be everything that God wants them to be. So you're going to find this passion, especially in verses 15 and 16. You're going to find this passion. And he says, for instance, I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, and I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. So these are kind prayers. He is having to share with them some important truth in these prayers, but they're kind prayers. He loves them very dearly. He's reaching out to them from the depths of his heart and wants them to be saved. And you also notice that he's commending them in this particular prayer. He doesn't always commend people when he prays for them. For instance, the Corinthians, he had very little reason when he prayed for them to commend them very much, because this was a sinful church. It was what we call a carnal church. It was a church that had 12 different major sin problems in the church. And so the Apostle Paul doesn't have a great deal of commendation, but in these prison epistles he does. These are not people who are deep into sin of any kind, but they're people who need instruction. So when he prays, they'll have clear understanding, first of salvation, and then, of course, of the Christian life itself. And so he commends them. He thanks them for their love and for their service for God and for their strong faith. When you come in, for instance, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, you see this even more fully laid out, where in the entire first chapter, except for a little passage which deals with Paul's own ministry among them, in the entire first chapter, beyond the introduction in verses 1 and 2 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, he is commending these people over and over and over again for their faith and their love in the Lord Jesus Christ and their witness for the gospel and the strong testimony they've been living before others. Now, this doesn't mean that the Thessalonians won't need some instruction. It doesn't mean that they won't somehow need some correcting where perhaps they have lacked understanding or they've gone slightly astray. But he starts this out with his strong love for them and his commendation of them. And so in a very brief fashion, in verses 15 and 16, he does this with the Ephesians. He is now commending them for their faith and their love in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we don't have time to go very far in the study of this prayer, except to notice that this prayer now is centered around the salvation teaching, the doctrinal teaching which will follow, and which has come just before in verses 3 to 14, where especially the place of the Lord Jesus is being emphasized. But beginning in chapter 2, verse 1, there will be strong doctrinal teaching, their hopeless lost condition, verses 1 to 3, verses 4 to 10, and then, beginning in verse 11, the relationship of Jews and Gentiles in the salvation of the Lord, and the fact that Jews and Gentiles now are one in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then down into chapter 3, where he further elaborates on the salvation of God in the first half of that chapter. So we'll be studying this prayer now and the contents of the prayer itself beyond verses 15 to 16. We're going to be studying the contents of the prayer clear down to the end of the passage in the next lesson. May the Lord bless you as you continue the study of the Word of God. And may you look deeply into the Word of God And may this be part of your daily life, that you will read and meditate on God's Word. May the Lord bless you, each one.